I walked into the meeting room lined with bookshelves, and I found a seat at the very far end of the long, large table. As a freshman in college, I was the youngest in the Bible study by a number of decades. And once we were all settled, Judith stood up at the head of the table. She was about 5'1", in tall clogs. She was in her early 70s, sported a sharp gray bob, and she immediately commanded everyone's attention. To begin the class, Judith held a worn Bible high in the air and declared, "This book is absolutely true." She then took a long breath and continued, "And some of it even happened." The small group chuckled, some of them nodded, but I was more or less frozen, chewing on her proclamation. I was still pretty new to Christianity, and I wasn't sure how to navigate my experience of the world and our sacred texts and how they could simultaneously contradict and enrich one another. Judith seemed to think that what I assumed to be a struggle was maybe actually a false dichotomy, that maybe they weren't at odds. Maybe truth was more complex than I had allowed. Maybe the point of Scripture was more nuanced than is often acknowledged. Judith died some time ago now, but her words have stayed with me, along with her fiery insistence that we refuse to settle for easy answers. Her words came back to me again this week as I sat with this familiar account of creation. It can feel maybe tempting to toss out stories like this one from Genesis. At least for me, because I marvel at the power of the Big Bang. I appreciate the wonder of evolution. And because for a good part of my youth, honestly still today, I am confident that there is not much cooler than dinosaurs. So the whole of creation in 7 days, this can't be one of the parts that actually happened, as Judith would have said. But what of it then is true? What good is this story? What good precisely? Perhaps fittingly, this is among the first Bible studies I remember encountering. I didn't grow up going to church as a child, but providentially, I landed at an Episcopal summer camp when I was about 12 years old. I vividly remember sitting with other campers on the shady steps of this big old farmhouse that stood at the center of the camp. All of us were sweating, even though we had only just finished breakfast. Indiana in the summer. And sitting on the ground before us was our chaplain for the week. Donna had a large fabric bag in her lap. And within it were more bags, 7 bags we would eventually see. And one by one, she opened them, and inside, we discovered, were finger puppets, which she tossed out to all the kids in the group. Puppets of the sun and the moon and rain clouds, puppets of flowers and fruit trees and of so, so many fabulous animals. The whole of creation was emerging on our fingertips as she slowly worked her way through the story. At the end of each bag and each day of creation, Donna had us all offer God's line together. Again and again, this young chorus shouted that God saw that it was good, that it was very good. God said so, and we said so, over and over. I can still hear that exclamation and the attending delight ringing in my ears all these years later. The story matters because it tells us something fundamental about the world and about us. It tells us about the care with which God approached the world and all who inhabit it, human and otherwise. It tells us that God is in awe of it all. It tells us how God sees the swirling deep chaos not as something to demolish or fix, but rather as a starting point, as the medium from which great things can be made. This story tells us that at our core, humans and all of creation are very good. I appreciate that this refrain can be true no matter how everything came into being from a scientific or historical perspective. If anything, knowing some of the intricacies of evolution and plate tectonics and all these other things my son explains to me that I don't quite track, these only underscore the point. It's all so good. This goodness is a truth that transcends details and facts. And it's also a truth that demands a great deal from us. If this goodness is the starting point, it asks for a level of respect and care, of reverence even, and in a way that often seems to be missing. Whether we're talking about creation or our possessions or even other humans, so often our society bills them as disposable, as if somehow we don't depend on one another. And then come passages like Genesis and days like today, Trinity Sunday. After the rest of creation unfolds, we're told that we humans are made in God's image. But it's not singular. We're not made in the image of some bearded old man in the clouds. Listen again. The story says that God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let us." Our image, our likeness. It's all plural, even from the very beginning. And after doing this, after creating us in their image, God sees that we are very good indeed. At the core of our identity as humans, made in God's complex and plural image, is relationship. This is the dance of the Trinity as the different entities of God interact. They spur each other on, like when God the Creator names Jesus as beloved, and then the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. Or like when Jesus calls on God in moments of uncertainty and promises the Spirit to his students when he's gone. They tag each other in and out. They egg each other on. They help each other, coming together as one mysterious and wild God. Divine relationship. This is what we're modeled after. And it is very good. Taken together, these truths mean that no one can be cast aside or thrown out. If we believe in the holiness of relationship and the fundamental goodness of creation, then there is no one we don't belong to, and no one beyond the love we're called to offer. What an enormous and challenging thing to wrap our minds around. This call can feel daunting because, divided as our world is, it can seem much easier to stay in our camps. Separate, maybe suspicious, trying to make do without all of those people, whoever those people might be to you. And yet we're called to goodness, called to deep relationship. I don't know how to help heal the brokenness much of the time. But I think that we can begin by repeating together that all of it is good. Good creation, good people, good world. All worthy of respect and care, all held in awe by God. This isn't to diminish the great pain that plenty of people cause, but rather to name that the starting point, the core of our being, is this goodness. At least for me, this makes it feel a little easier to reach toward those who seem distant, to imagine how God might see them with delight, even if I struggle to. We start by naming this goodness. And then the second step, which may last as long as we draw breath, is to lean long and hard into this divine relationship, knowing that it's how we're made and who we are. I may not know what comes next, but here, as part of the greater body, there's someone who does. Whatever it is that we're called to do, be it supporting immigrant siblings as the system is made even more dangerous and dehumanizing, or walking with neighbors seeking housing, or holding our elected leaders accountable to the common good, or working for peace in a world that seems to have an insatiable appetite for war. Whatever it is that God calls us to, I believe there are people in the body of Christ who know the next right step, and maybe the one after that. We do this together in this dance of relationship. This life of faith can be slow going and messy, and it's often hard to see if we have made much headway at all. But we get to remind each other of this goodness again and again. And we get to link arms, trusting that the only possible way forward is together. At our beginning and at our end, this is the truth of who we are, woven to one another, grounded in relationship, and altogether so very good.